I'm glad you're here this morning. Let's take our Bibles to John chapter number 9. John chapter number 9. And if you would, just continue to pray for Brother Mark, Miss Linda. Of course, Miss Linda's grandmother went home to be with the Lord, and that's where they're at now, is visiting family and having the services and everything. So if you'd pray for them, I know they would surely appreciate that. We sure do miss them when they're away, but they'll come back soon. All right, John chapter 9, we're going to actually read. I don't believe that with the message the Lord gave me that I can preach this without reading the whole chapter. So we're going to read a whole chapter today in church. And listen, that's good. That's a good thing, but it is a little bit longer. So meet me in John 9 if you found it. If you would stand for the reading. Brother Jamie, I'm getting a pretty good ring. Testing 1, 2, 3. Okay, we're good. All right, John 9. Thank you, Brother Jamie. I don't like the sound of my own voice, so if it comes back to me, I got problems. All right, I start arguing with myself, and then you're there, it gets awkward. So we'll just try to keep that from happening. This is a great story, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and what this story does is it really teaches us why John is writing. He wants us to believe, and so there's a lot we can learn here. Let's go ahead and read it. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. I wonder what those first few moments were like for him. You ever thought about that? The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? His life had changed. You see that? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. Did you know, I got a message to preach. There's so much here. This man hasn't even laid eyes on Jesus. Did you know that? Have you ever thought about that? He told him, Go wash. Jesus goes somewhere else. Okay, they brought, he said, I know not, I don't know where Jesus is. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him. Big surprise right there. That he had been born blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So they just kind of put the man, they kind of hide behind the man. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. I love what he says. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, for as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? You need to get this. The man had a physical healing, but he wasn't saved yet. Jesus finds him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, and listen to these words, here's our message. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might... Let me read it right. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might see. Can I not read? For judgment I am coming into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Jesus said this, for judgment I am come. Lord, we do thank you for the day. I thank you for the opportunity to preach. Father, I know that this message here, Lord, it helped me just in the study of it. And there's so much here that I just pray that we'd be able to soak it all up this morning. Be with me as I preach, Lord. I pray that you give me every single word to say, that your Spirit would do the real work and help us to understand it, confirm it in our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that you bless now the time of preaching, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I hope you've read this story before and kind of understand what's going on. As Jesus is just, he's doing his ministry. And I want you to see in verse 4 that there's an urgency about the Lord's ministry. Of course, the Lord knows all things, and so he knows the timing. He knows how long that everyone has. He knows how long he has to be on the earth. And so there's an urgency. He says, I must work the works of him while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. So the Lord's going from place to place. I don't think the Lord wasted any time while he was on earth. And that's a lesson for us, because we do waste a lot of time. But the Lord is, he had one thought on his mind, and that was that to get to the cross. And on his way to the cross, he has all this ministry to do, and he's got these miracles to perform that are all have all been prophesied. And so here in John 9, we have another messianic a miracle. The Messiah would be the one who could make someone that was blind be able to see. And this wasn't just that he gave him a good pair of glasses. No, this man was born blind. He had never seen. And so as I studied the story, as I mentioned, it just occurred to me that this man didn't even know what Jesus looked like until much later in the chapter when the Lord found him again. And so the Lord comes to him and says, do you believe in the Son of God? And he's going, who's that? He's never seen him, because I'm thinking, why does he ask the question, who is it? It's because he'd never seen him before. Jesus told him to go wash, and he went and washed, and he's going, I know his name, but I don't know what he looks like. I don't know where he went, and so I don't know who to believe in. And the Lord comes along, and of course the man believes, and his life has changed. I mean, he can now see physically, but also he can see spiritually. And so this whole chapter is a story of that man coming to know Christ, and he receives a spiritual healing. But what I want to focus on, because I think you know the story. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. He gets healed, and of course, his parents are marveling. The people around are marveling. Who is this that can open the eyes of the blind? And of course, the Pharisees are skeptics. They don't believe. And by the way, they're never going to believe. As we continue reading, there's very few of them that ever believe, Nicodemus being one, just very few that believe. And so they're going to be these sort of obstinate enemies of the Lord throughout the whole thing. But again, no surprise that, again, they don't believe. And so there's this, they go into questioning mode. Well, is this really the man that was he really blind? Or maybe he was faking it. Maybe he's faked blindness all these years, and so let's go talk to his parents. And his parents go, yep, we know that that's our son, as if there was some question. You know, we know that that's our son. Of course, the parents are scared to death. Oh, we sure wouldn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. I'm just telling you, it'd probably be the best thing for them to get kicked out of the synagogue. But we don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue, but yeah, we know it's our son, and yes, we can confirm he was born blind. He's never seen. That's him. And they say, he's of age, ask him. And so they begin to question the man. How did Jesus do it? Or first they ask, who did it? Then how did he do it? And they're just trying to find something in the story where they can make a determination that this man, Jesus, is not who he says he is. But I'm just telling you, in this chapter, what Jesus has done use the word prove. And it's a strong word, but he's done everything that he can do to prove that he is, in fact, the Messiah. Nobody can take a person who is born blind and have them to see except for the Messiah. And so he's giving them an undeniable miracle. I mean, these Pharisees, they're so obstinate. They wouldn't believe it. They knew that it was true and rejected it. They wouldn't believe. And the Lord culminates all this story by using the phrase, "For judgment I am come into the world." Now, judgment is a word that's thrown around a lot today, isn't it? We hear all the time, judge not, judge not. Well, did you know this? There's coming a time for judgment. And we're going to talk about judgment a little bit, but there's coming a time for judgment. In John chapter 5, if you want to turn back there, we know this, that the judge, capital J, is the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter number 5 and verse 22, as he's again having one of these discussions with those enemies, he says in verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And so who is it going to be that judges? Who is it going to be that day of judgment, that judgment day, who is it going to be that's going to be the judge? It will be the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8 identifies the Lord as the judge. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." The modern church doesn't read 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8 all that often, because they can't imagine a Jesus that would take vengeance or be a judge. But he is going to be the judge. He is the judge. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess, here's the specific confession, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I'm just telling you, we will all answer not to an ambiguous God that we don't know his name. We'll all answer to Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. He is the judge of all the earth, and we will one day go before him, and we will give an account of our life. If you're unsaved, your works will be spread out, and those works will be compared to the blood of Jesus Christ, and those works will fall short of the blood of Jesus Christ, and you'll be cast alive, the Bible says, into the lake of fire before the righteous judge, Jesus Christ. Because he's the judge. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one that when he appeared before someone in the New Testament, they immediately hit their face in worship to him, because he is the righteous judge. But, and so that day's coming. And we're trying to ready every person for that day. That's like the whole purpose of preaching. That's the whole purpose of witnessing. That's the whole purpose of having a church, is we need to ready people for Judgment Day. People who aren't saved, they're not ready for Judgment Day. No unsaved person will make it through the Great White Throne Judgment. It won't happen. And so we're trying to share the gospel that Jesus died for your sins. He actually took the judgment for you. That's what makes it so egregious that someone would reject it. And therefore, you get to experience your own judgment because you've rejected the judgment that Jesus took on himself on the cross. So we want to, those people that don't know the Lord, like these Pharisees here in the chapter, we want them to know, no, Jesus loved you. He died for you. He took your judgment. He rose from the dead. He wants you. He wants to be your Savior and your Lord. And if you trust him today, you can be made right with God and you can be ready for the judgment. Christians, we're going to stand before the Lord too, not to be judged of our sin. That was judged on Calvary, but we will give an account to how we spent our life, how we spent our days. And basically, it goes like this. If we live for the Lord, it's going to be reward. If we didn't live for the Lord, it's going to all be wood, hay, and stubble. But we're all going to face judgment. And we know that day's coming. And I wanted to spend some time making sure that you understand that day's coming. But in John chapter number 9. And in fact, when we read about Jesus in the book of John, or even in the New Testament, did you know that when he says, "For judgment I am come," it's not what you think he's saying. Look at John chapter number 8 with me, and I'm going to prove this to you. John chapter 8, and look at verse number 15. This is Jesus' words. So if you have a red letter Bible, it's red. Jesus speaking, John 8, 15. "Ye judge after the flesh." Notice what Jesus says. And I mean, when I read these verses before studying it, I struggle with it a little bit. Jesus says, "I judge no man." Do you see that? "I judge no man." Now, again, the liberal church completely misunderstands what's being said here. And when they couple that with a couple other places in the Bible that says what they like, they'll basically come to this conclusion. Listen, Jesus isn't judging you. He's not judging you. And so we shouldn't judge one another. Well, can I tell you, to live in this world, you have to make judgments. You have to make judgments. When you leave here from this place, you're going to get in your car and you're going to go down the road. And when you get to a stoplight, you're going to have to judge whether the stoplight is red or green. If you're not going to judge, you're going to go right through the thing and you're going to cause an accident. You say, "Well, that's okay. That's not a moral or a spiritual issue." Can I tell you, it's the very same thing in the spiritual life. Jesus tells us to judge righteous judgment. You know why that is? Because there's things you got to know. Okay, that's right and that's wrong. And if it's wrong, I ought not to get involved with it. I've got to steer clear of it. I ought to help my brother steer clear of it. So yes, we have to judge right and wrong. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves in the wrong all the time. Everyone, it's so silly to say we don't judge. Everyone judges and makes judgments all the time. So, but Jesus says this. I want you to get this. Jesus says, "I judge no man." We've already proven there's a day coming, and we know today, as Jesus is there in heaven with the Father, that he is the righteous judge. How do we reconcile Jesus being the ultimate judge, but saying while he was on earth, and he said it multiple times, "I am not judging you"? And then in the next chapter, John chapter 9, he says, "For judgment I am come into the world." Look at verse 39 with me very carefully. It helps when you read the Bible carefully. Do you know that? It's important you got the right one, so that you got the right words, so that you can read them carefully, so you know what's exactly being said. "And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. In this chapter, Jesus is not doing the judging. Everyone else in the chapter is doing the judging. The disciples are making a judgment when we open up the chapter. The disciples see the blind man. He's been blind ever since birth. The disciples take one look at him and they say, did he sin or did his parents sin? You know what they're doing? They're making a judgment. Did he sin or did his parents sin? So they I don't know who asked him, but they come to the Lord and they ask the Lord, here's this blind man here. Did he sin or did his parents sin? And did you get the response? The Lord said, neither. Now, they're all sinners. But what the Lord is saying is this. His blindness wasn't a result of sin. Did you know everything bad that happens is not a result of sin? Now, if you sin, and especially if you're a believer, if you sin, there is punishment. We talked about in Sunday school, you do reap what you sow. If you sow bad seed, that seed's going to come up, and you will harvest it. It's just a law. It's a fact. So you'll reap what you sow. But not everything that happens. I mean, this man was born blind. He had not had the opportunity to sin yet, and he was already blind. So Jesus is saying it wasn't his parents' fault. It wasn't his fault, but this is so that the works of God would be made manifest. I have done this in this man's life for this day right here, because I'm about to heal him and the works of God are going to be made manifest, and this messianic miracle is going to occur. And when that occurs, it's going to force others to make a judgment. So the disciples, I mean, they start out the chapter judging. The crowd is judging the whole chapter about Jesus. Some are saying, this man, he did it on the Sabbath day. Well, there's nothing. Okay, we've already kind of explained this. Jesus owns the Sabbath day. He can do anything that he wants. He's God. He gave law to man. You understand? God can do anything that he wants. We've already established that. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, and he already told this same group, I'm doing what my Father's doing, and if my Father's working on the Sabbath, so am I. Further, he didn't actually break any of the Sabbath laws. He broke their traditions, and that's what they're upset about. But they're judging that. They're, okay, he must be a sinner because he healed him on the Sabbath day. And then others over here are going, how can a sinner heal a blind man? See, they're making judgments. The parents, they're scratching their head. Well, we know this is our son. We know that he was born blind. And we don't know now how he's been made to see, but something's happened. They're making a judgment. The Pharisees are making a judgment. And they're trying real hard to find some way to condemn Christ rather than to just say the honest truth about the Lord, that he must be the Messiah. The blind man is making a judgment. He says, I don't know. I've never laid eyes on him, but he said his name was Jesus, and I don't know where he is now. He told me to go wash in the pool. I washed in the pool. I could immediately see. And so guess what? I didn't go back to the place where I was begging. I don't need to beg anymore. He healed me. But in his heart, even before he was saved, which he saved in verse number 38, but even before that, he was making a judgment about Christ. He says, I love it. He starts preaching to them. Why, herein is a marvelous thing. You don't even know, you Pharisees don't even know where he's from, and he's making blind people to see. If you were a spiritual giant, like you say you are, don't you think you'd know where he's from if he's healing people? You see, that blind man was making a judgment. He was deciding. What does the word judgment really mean? It just means this: you're making a decision. When you see something in this world, by the way, they were using all sorts of things to make their judgment. Some were looking at circumstances. The disciples, they were going, well, that's a bad thing that's happened. Okay, in their mind, make a decision. That's a bad thing that's happened. So there must be a reason for it. So was it mom and dad or was it him? Again, they're just making decisions. They're using what they have. They're thinking about the circumstances. Some of them are looking at the works of Jesus. They're going, but look at what he's doing. I mean, the fact that he's doing that tells us a little bit something about who he is. And other people are looking at Jesus himself and saying, is he a sinner or not? And just in the previous chapter, Jesus looks at that same crowd in the eyeballs and says, which of you convinceth me of sin? So they're making a judgment about Jesus and his character. So they're looking at the circumstances. They're looking at the works of God. They're looking at Jesus' character. Listen, they're listening to what Jesus said. They're constantly trying to trap him in his words. And so they're listening to what he said, and they're making a judgment based upon the words of Jesus. Everyone in the whole chapter is making a judgment. I don't know if you're getting this yet, but when it says, for judgment I am come, there's a day coming that he's going to judge all of us. But that day, he came not so that he would judge, but to show himself to them so that they would judge. He's telling them that day, no, today's your judgment day. Today's the day that you get to decide. You're the one in the robe and making a decision about me. Do you know today the lost world is making some judgments? They're looking at circumstances in the world. Well, if God's real, how could all these bad things happen? Right? You ever heard that? That's called making a decision, making a judgment based on circumstance. Short answer, sin. Sin equals bad stuff. Real easy. Before the fall, no weeds in your yard. After the fall, Roundup. Okay? Bad sin equals bad stuff. So there's your short answer. Why do bad things happen? They happen because of sin. It doesn't mean that everything that happens is because we sin. It just means we live in a sin-cursed world. Bad things happen. A lot of times it's so the works of God might be made manifest. Some are making a judgment today based on the person of Jesus. I mean, no other person in the history of our world has been studied, questioned, thought about, talked about, believed, and reviled more than Jesus Christ. I don't believe in God. Oh, I do. I was in character. I don't believe in God. Oh, okay, well, when was the wheel invented? Oh, 300 BC. 300 B what? You see, Jesus is the reason we're AD. Okay. Jesus, again, there's no person on earth that has been so either rejected or accepted and so much a part of our whole world's culture than Jesus Christ. And people are making a judgment. They're judging based upon the words. Well, can we believe everything that's in that book? They're judging based upon the words, the circumstances, the person of Jesus Christ, the works that he does. They're making a decision. I started thinking about this and I thought, you know what? We're always talking about judgment day and judgment day is coming and the world wants us to like look like the crazy guy with the sandwich board, you know? Judgment is coming. Do you know what? That guy's not as crazy as he looks because it is coming. But you know this, judgment day is here, now. And I'm not your judge. And Jesus even says in the text, he's not the one that's judging right now. It's your judgment day. You are deciding today what you believe about Jesus. Our judgment day, however our judgment day goes depends on how we judge today. If we believe in the Lord, our faith is counted for righteousness, and we get to miss the great white throne judgment because that one's not for the believer. You see, how you judge today, you can, here's the deal. I've tried to make this clear. You can reject Christ, and guess what? It's not going to affect me a whole lot. Well, that preacher just wants everyone to trust Christ because of what? You think there's like bonuses or something? People trust Christ, he's like a pastoral bonus. That'd be cool, but I never heard of it. No, you know, when that kind of stuff gets involved, then bad things start happening. So no, there's none of that. Well, he'll have too many people in the church and he'll get to brag about that. Listen, if you accept Christ or reject Christ, I mean, I'll either be heartbroken or I'll be overjoyed. But that's about all it's going to affect me. Can I help you though? It affects you for all eternity. We don't preach the gospel for our own benefit. We don't preach the gospel for any other reason than we want you to judge right in this day, because this is your turn to judge. And everyone's judging. Everyone's making decisions. Some are trusting Christ. Some are rejecting Christ. So when you say, well, judge not, we shouldn't judge, you're judging. It's happening. And the Lord in this chapter, it's funny. Everyone in the story is judging except for him. Because his day of judgment's coming, but that day he says, no, I've come so you can take a look at me. And you can decide what you're going to do. The Lord doesn't force them to believe. And he won't. It's their judgment call. Did you know your salvation is your decision? It's your decision. I can't make it. If I could make it for you, I would. Seriously, if I had a lever I could pull that you'd get saved, I'd pull it. I wouldn't hesitate. But it's your decision. The Lord's not forcing that. He's saying, nope, here I am. Can anyone say that I've sinned? Nope. I can do stuff like take blind people and make them to see. The Bible tells us there's only one who'll be able to do that. The words that I'm saying are truth. The works that I'm doing are the works of the Father. He's saying, you take a look, you judge. The message today is not that I'm judging you, it's you're judging the Lord. You're making a decision. Now, Christian, you're here, and I know I'm looking in the eyeballs of a lot of believers here, and you're going, yeah, but we already made that decision. So, like, we get it, preacher. We're hungry. Don't miss a really important part. I said this, the world, the lost world, they're judging. In verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He says this, he's already said this in a previous chapter, but he said, I'm the light of the world. But notice here, he changed this a little bit. As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Is he in the world today? Well, okay, trick question. Of course, he's in. If you're a believer, he's right there with you. He's omnipresent. So, technically, truthfully, he's everywhere all at one time. But Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and right now it says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So he's not in the world in that sense. You with me? As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Who does he tell us is the light of the world after he ascended to the Father? He said to us, ye, Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. The world's judging, ladies and gentlemen. And you know what they're using primarily to make their judgment? You see, that day they were all looking at Jesus. They were all looking at his person. They were looking at who he was. They were looking at his life, his attitude, his appearance. They were looking at what he did, his works. They were listening to his words. That they all were fastening their eyes on Jesus and they were making a judgment. But they cannot see Jesus today. They can see you. And they can see me. They can hear what we say and they can see what we do. They can either see our faithfulness or our faithlessness. They can see either our faith or our fear. They can either see a good, godly testimony or a testimony that drags Jesus' name under the mud. They can either see good works and actions done by those who believe in Christ, or they can see believers living hypocritically and in sin. They can hear the words of our mouth, and either those words are going to be uplifting and building, edifying words that Jesus himself would say, or they're going to be words that tear down and are full of vulgarity. But I'm telling you, they're watching us, they're listening to us, and they're making a judgment. So don't leave yourself out of the passage here. The lost people around you, they notice your attitude. They notice whether you're quick to be angry or you're kind. They read your social media feed. And they're making a decision. And do you know this? There's a time limit. There's a time limit when I can make a decision. I don't know that I'll be here tomorrow. I don't know that you will. We don't know that the Lord wouldn't come back before the day is over. We don't know how long we have. And listen, that means we have a limited time to make the decision, but that also means, believer, we have a limited time to work. Jesus said, I don't have any time to waste. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus gave us a perfect example. He always did that which pleased the Father. That means that, and I'm about done here. That means that when people looked at Jesus and they observed his manner of living, they observed his walk, they observed his works, they observed his life, they took a good look at Jesus from head to toe, they could not use him as an excuse to reject. Hear me. Everyone will stand before God and give an account based upon their own choice. Do you know that? Everyone will stand before God and give an account based upon their own choice. But don't let them use you as an excuse. I would have believed, but I saw, and they're always talking about being a Christian. They go to that church or whatever it is. But when I really looked at them, I could just tell it wasn't real. Don't let that be your testimony. Because you know this, the world does use us as an excuse to not believe. All the time. The world loves to see a Christian fall. The world loves to see a hypocritical Christian. Because what it does is, in their mind, it relieves them of their responsibility. They say, okay, well, if that's how they are, that's obviously fake. And they'll stand before God for that decision. They'll answer personally for their decision. But God, help us not be the reason. Help us not to be the excuse. In the passage, I see a truth that is evident throughout the book of John. What Jesus is doing is as in verse 1, he passed by. He's just passing by. He's on his way to the cross. But on the way, he's talking, he's working, he's doing. And as he passes by, everyone in the book of John so far, everyone has had to make a choice because it's their judgment day. And yet we see it again. And the truth I was going to say is this. I've said this before. I think a lot of preachers use this phrase. The same sun that melts the wax, hardens the clay. in the passage here, the blind man melted. The Pharisees hardened. And it was the same Jesus. It was a consistent message, consistent walk. And yet there were some that believed and some that didn't. Today, as I'm preaching, and I trust that many in our church right here, most people, maybe everyone here, knows the Lord as their personal Savior. But there are some that will hear a message just like this, and they'll melt. They'll know that they need to trust Christ. And there's others that'll harden. The same truth. And let me tell you, it's not for me to judge you. It's for you to judge him. For you to make a decision on Jesus Christ. And it's the most important decision you'll ever make. You're either going to choose to accept him or you're going to choose to reject him. And time is of the essence. We don't know how much time we have to choose. And Christian, we don't know how much time we have to work. I can't emphasize enough to us believers the importance of our testimony. I pray. I don't know how it's going to work out. I hope I don't get to heaven and find out that somebody chose to reject and use me as the excuse. I'd say it probably happened. I hope not. And I can't do anything about yesterday. But you know, I don't want to get to heaven and have a list of people that I could have had a good influence on. And they looked at me and said, that's it. So work the works of him that sent you while it is day. Because they're judging right now. And the night cometh when no man can work. Lord, we do ask you for help. Father, I'm sure in all of our